Well, as some of you know, I have a bit of love for baseball, and I made it a long way into the summer before I used a baseball illustration in church. You know, I'm just patting myself on the back a little bit. But as I was studying in Daniel, I just saw baseball. You say, how on earth did that happen? Because I'm looking at what's taking place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And to me, it's like he's been at bat. Okay, he's at the plate, and at this point where we join him today in Daniel 4, and you want to find your way to Daniel 4, okay, in the scriptures. But as we come to Daniel 4, it's like Nebuchadnezzar is at the plate, and he's got three balls and two strikes. And it is a moment that baseball players wait for, because you're like, there's just very few things that can happen at three balls and two strikes. What are those three things? Well, he can foul tip, right? And in this passage, let me tell you, God delivers the pitch, and Nebuchadnezzar foul tips one into the upper deck. And then, on the next pitch, he swings and misses. And that's an option. I think really in baseball, what we usually root for when it's our team is that they would get on base, right? They'd either walk, get hit by the ball, you know, nicer, get a hit, and find their way to base. And as you think through the truth in this message, I want you to realize you're at the plate. And God is revealing himself. That's why he gave us his word. And the pitch is coming in. And you have a choice to make. You have to do something, because something's going to happen. I think about this. I think about youth group for years and years, because I've been at Calvary. This Sunday marks 21 years of being at Calvary. And it's been a precious thing. And it's kind of amazing, actually, to think back on. You know, I met Ty Kreider our first weekend here. He was about that big. Yeah, some of you know him now, you know. You know, I think 21 years, and for most of those years, I worked with the teens at Calvary. Even when I was senior pastor, I would teach on a regular basis and be a part of the teens, wilderness trips, backpacking, all kinds of camp events, and those are just terrific memories. I hope I keep them in my old age and replay them, because they're great. And one of the things that I noticed after probably 6 or 7 years of being in teen ministry was that God seemed to grab our teenagers at Calvary. And we prayed this way, and I think God just answered it. But he would grab teenagers, if you will, almost by the cheeks and stare them down eye to eye. And they would have these kinds of events one-on-one with God. Sometimes it came through great loss or travail in their life. Sometimes it was in the rigors of being in God's word on a wilderness trip. Sometimes it was on a missions trip. Sometimes it was just in a regular lesson at youth group. But there, it seems like in the life of teens that God would really corner them, where they knew they'd been cornered. They knew they were at the plate. And it seemed like he always did it three times to kids who weren't listening. Because if he came to them once, got them by the face, and they listened, then he tended to build and grow them, and awesome stuff happened in their life. But I would watch in that 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade years, God would corner them three times. Let me tell you, the teens, and listen carefully to this, young people, the teens that didn't listen, you know, that third pitch came in and they swung and missed, their adult life was difficult. Now, sometimes God reached over because he's so full of mercy and rescued them from that, okay? Because he's so good that way. I'm not saying if you don't listen in your teen years, you're done. I'm not saying that, but it is much more difficult to not listen. Nebuchadnezzar's at one of those spots. You know, if we go over the first part of the book, and I'm trying to catch you up at summertime. Some of you haven't been at all this, and I understand that. But in the early part of the book, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he doesn't trust anybody around him. He's pretty sure that they would eliminate him if they were given the chance. And so he has a dream, and he calls in all the people of the land, and this is God throwing the first pitch. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's troubled, and he needs to know what it means. and no one around him can give him the dream. Because he says, give me the dream and the interpretation. No one except for Daniel. And who's Daniel? Daniel is this humble guy. He's a eunuch. He's been taken from his family. He's been taken his whole life. He's captive. He's been educated in a perverse system now. And God, out of all that, brings Daniel. And Daniel gives him the answer to the dream. And I mean, it's like perfect time for Nebuchadnezzar to go, crack, this God of Daniel is the best. Instead, he goes, man, the God of Daniel, he's something. He reveals mysteries that no one else can reveal. Next page. Big, huge idol, 9 stories tall to Marduk. I think he swung and missed. What do you think? I mean, God had his attention. No one else. And he says, there's no God, you know, he's the only God who reveals mysteries. Next page, he's worshiping Marduk, 90 foot tall, bringing everybody else in, and throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they will not bow down to his God. And they go in there, and it's like the king can't even hold himself still. He doesn't act like a king at all. He runs around. He's like, do you see this? Do you see this? No one wants to admit it, but there's a fourth guy in the furnace, and he looks like the Son of God because he is. And he calls those guys out, and they speak to him. He speaks to them, and he said, you'd think, there was the pitch. I mean, Son of God, somewhat present in front of you. Pitch, and what does he do? Now, no one really should talk bad about that God. And if you do, we're going to pull you in pieces. And the book goes silent. I'd call that another swing and a miss. 30 years go by between chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'd really like a little window into those, but I'm not going to be a fanciful preacher and tell you what happened during that time because I don't know. Okay? But a couple of things that it appear from the text that we could probably rely on is that Daniel remained faithful to God during those 30 years. Sometimes life just rips by and it's like incident after incident and you're going hard. But sometimes life is like that, isn't it? It's like 30 years, working my job, raising family, just kind of flat. In the scripture, I mean, Daniel is amazing, hot-headed king, and Daniel remains chief in the palace for 30 years. And if you look at the response of chapter 4 in Nebuchadnezzar's life and the boldness of Daniel in the story, you begin to get this picture that those 30 years were not wasted. But there were also a time where Daniel, in his humility, did not grab power. He trusted God. He didn't deal with things that weren't his to deal with like we like to do as Christians. I mean, he could have, in his position of power, condemned all the mad magicians and astrologers, and he could have had all of them removed. He had that kind of clout. He could have slowly done that over 30 years, but you don't see Daniel do that. He just does what God wants right where he is. So we come to this chapter, and I'm telling you, chapter 4 is a unique piece of scripture. I've told you all the way through Daniel that Daniel was written, certainly, for the Jews that would go back and resettle the land, but it was written far broader than that, more broadly. It was written to you. And this chapter opens in such a way that that's unmistakable. This is a unique piece of scripture because Nebuchadnezzar writes this chapter. Imagine that. The ruler of Iran, if we can put it in that way. Can you imagine if God used Putin from Russia to write a check? Can you imagine if he used our president? It's a little hard to conceive of, isn't it? God used someone that is just so, I mean, you just never would pick this. And that probably is a sermon in itself, okay? But God takes Nebuchadnezzar. And look what Nebuchadnezzar writes. And let it bother you. And he writes it. He makes no mistake. He's writing it to you because he's like, I learned a lesson and you've got to learn this. He's like, you're at the plate and you got to decide what you're going to do. He says, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied with you. Oh, well, he's pointing it right down on us, isn't he? And he's writing it in a language that the whole earth in his circle would have known, which was pretty broad, by the way. Verse 2, we get the main point. I like this, except that Nebuchadnezzar kind of steals the thunder, because you're kind of like, Nebuchadnezzar, if you were a good storyteller, but he's not, he's a king. But if you were a good storyteller, you'd leave the main point to the end of the story. Don't worry, he puts it there too. And he puts it twice in the middle of the story. I really think Nebuchadnezzar thought we weren't very bright. But it does make reading chapter 4 easy, because you have no mistake about why it's in the Bible, okay? Look at the main point in verse 2. And this is also good in the summer when you kayaked too long yesterday and you're beginning to feel the effects of that. And so if you just get verse 2, you can go to sleep. Okay, just don't snore or fall over, okay? It'd be good. So verse 2 says, it has seemed good. Literally, he says, it is my pleasure. Now that really caught me this week, because we were down in the deep south in Illinois this week at Chick-fil-A. That's like a whole other layer of deep south, okay? You have to understand that. And we're at Chick-fil-A in Oswego, Illinois. I think that's where we were. And the cow came out and everything. But the point was, The people that help you there, you're like, oh, I was like, thank you. And they're like, my pleasure. I'm like, where I grew up, it's your welcome. You know, but everything was my pleasure, my pleasure. I thought, that's really weird. I asked my friends about it. Oh, yeah, we're in Tennessee. My daughter, she broke up with a guy because that's all he said to her. My pleasure, my pleasure. You know, but I think this is where it comes from. I don't know. So Nebuchadnezzar says, and what he's really trying to say is, man, if I could just do one thing, it's this. This is like excites me, he says. To give this to you. He says, it seemed good. It's my pleasure to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is a man that could only use the pronoun I. Okay, and you're going to see that as he starts his story in just a moment. But he sets us up to say, let me tell you what you need to get. Let me tell you where I have come. And where he came was to recognize his kingdom is very temporary. Good job, Nebuchadnezzar. That was in the dream that you had. Okay, it is one generation long and done. And he's coming to grips with that. And he says, and there is a Most High God. And in the story, in just a minute, he's going to say, you know, Daniel, he believes in one of the holy gods. You know, and he's still got this plurality of gods in his mind, a tiering of gods based on their power. But because we get the sneak peek in verse 2, he's telling us there is a Most High God. There's a lot of debate about whether Nebuchadnezzar really believed. It seems like in the chapter to me that he did. Because it's so different than the language of the first two chapters. But he didn't believe right out of the gate. He didn't get to verse 2 and 3 immediately. Some things had to happen. He was at the plate and it was 3 balls and 2 strikes. And like I said, verse 4 says, boom. I mean, he hit a massive high foul ball. Look at it in the text. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I got up, made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magi, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. How different than earlier chapters where he didn't trust them and he made them say the dream. He's at a very different spot. And I tend to think, remember, 30 years gone by. Daniel's about 50 years old. For 30 years, Daniel has been ruling the magi, the astrologers, and everybody else. And I think the level of truthfulness in the palace has drastically changed. And that's what happens, and this isn't what the passage is about, but know this, when you live in God's way, even in a culture distraught and misdirected, if you live correctly, you'll see the people around you who don't even know why, but they begin to be truthful often. They're not redeemed, but there's a difference in how they live. You can affect the culture around you right where you are. And the Holy Spirit in Thessalonians, it would be called being a restrainer, okay? You create restraint. It doesn't just go to flat wickedness around you. And so now you have these guys come in and say, we don't know what this means. Of course, there's two possibilities for that. First of all, they knew if they lied, Daniel was going to clean house, right? I mean, he's going to come in and say what it really meant, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to go, that is what it really means. You're lying, and they're going to be in big trouble. So they don't say anything. It's also possible they don't say anything because it says they could not make known to him because they might have been afraid to. Actually, some of them might have known what it meant. Because you see, Daniel kind of stepped back, and he didn't hem and haw, but he was quiet. Because speaking the interpretation was going to be risky. So they all come in, and it says in verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me. And remember, he rules in Nebuchadnezzar's stead. He's not called on in all these things immediately, but eventually he's brought in. And he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God. So Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's taking you back, and he's like, that's what I was thinking at that time. Oh yeah, that guy named after my God, Belnebo. You know, he's the one, the one who Bel protects. He says, chief of magicians, behold, I know. He looks at him, he says, in him is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So he does reach back to chapter 2 and says, I know you can tell me this. I know you know the truth. Verse 10, we get the vision. So he reveals to Belteshazzar, to Daniel, what the vision is. The visions of my head as I lay on my bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached all the way to heaven. You know, it's amazing how we see our own dreams, right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's like, I'm like to the gods. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher. That's a new word in Scripture. It's only in Daniel three times, right in this chapter. I think it's best to understand it's Nebuchadnezzar's way of talking about an angel. Best my understanding. So an angel, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. And then it switches in the dream, and it goes from describing tree to talking about a person. And it says, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end. And this is why. And right in his dream, it's telling him why. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. You might say, even when you read this far, you say, Nebuchadnezzar, how did you not know what this dream meant? Well, he didn't know what the stump being bound was, but he knew why it was going to happen, didn't he? It was clear. And didn't that verse 17, sound a lot like verse 2 and 3. You know, he just reminds us again, this is what it's about, that the Most High rules and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest, the humble men. That's who God's going to place. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So he's still in this lost condition, but even in the midst of that, he's like, Daniel, you can do this. So then you have Daniel giving the interpretation, giving the purpose of the dream. So he's going to reiterate that from the watcher. And then he gives some counsel. Look at verse 19. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. Just like Nebuchadnezzar when he saw the dream. The king said to Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Now, Daniel knows it's not. He knows it's for Daniel or it's for Nebuchadnezzar, but he just hates to say it. I find this curious. Doesn't God put the lowly in control? I mean, if I'm Daniel, you ripped me from my homeland. You took my manhood. You keep me from my family. I am enslaved to you. Oh, I have a nice place to live, but make no mistake, I am locked in this kingdom, locked in my position. I have nothing that is really mine. And it's Nebuchadnezzar's fault. Now, it's not, because Daniel knows, being lowly, that there is a holy king, most high God, who has put Daniel there. How would you have answered? I'd have said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to get your just desserts. That's what me when I'm proud, right? Because that's me thinking, because you're bad and I'm not. Oh, really? Is that how God would really define it? I think Daniel was very lowly. And I think Nebuchadnezzar understood what lowliness was because he had been watching Daniel function in an honorable way to the king. You even sense a bit of care for the king, don't you? And how he says this, like, oh, may this be true of your enemy, not you. Daniel's pretty stunning in here. And I think sometimes we miss that because of all that's going on. He says to him in verse 20, the tree you saw which grew and became strong, so its top reached the heaven. He reiterates all that. He says in verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave all this in place, he says in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree from Most High. You hear, Daniel is making sure the purpose of the dream, you know, lands. He says, he's defining God again. He says, O king, it's the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you should be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be in the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. It's quite an interpretation. It's going to be kind of obvious if it comes true, isn't it? This isn't one of those, you're going to have some blue skies and some clouds in your life, Nebuchadnezzar. It's not like that, okay? This is rather distinct. I mean, you're going to grow claws, okay? You're going to look pretty bad, and you're going to eat grass, and you're going to snort around on the ground for quite a period of time. It appears 7 years. And so he doesn't miss it. Daniel then gives the purpose. He says, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. In other words, you're only king because God said so. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. This is really unique. Because God could just be blistering mad at Nebuchadnezzar, and it would be very appropriate. It would be justice. And he could have just sent another army and wiped out Nebuchadnezzar. But he does not do that. Instead, he's going to humble him. He's going to do something that's far more astounding. It is much easier to beat somebody than to change their heart. Can you change somebody's heart? No. You can abuse, you can do all kinds of wrong things, but let me tell you, the heart is only changed by God when it's changed for good. And God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He says, and I'm going to humble you such that I'm going to then give the kingdom back to you. Again, this is a little hard to make up, right? You can't. If this happens, we're going to know it was the Most High God. Daniel, I think out of affection for the king, and out of knowing what it's like to be humbled, he was a humbled servant of God driven from his homeland, right? Because of the sins of his homeland and his people. He knew what, Daniel knew what it was to be humbled by God. He knew the joy of it too, but he knew it, how hard it is. So he gives counsel. It's very unusual. King didn't ask for it. This was out of place. But he's 50 years old now and has served for 30 years. And he says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins and practice righteousness instead." Righteousness sounds like a fancy word. It just means to do right, to do what God would want done, okay? And so he says, practice righteousness and your iniquities, another word for sin, cast that off by showing mercy to the oppressed. I think Daniel was greatly troubled to work in the house of the king. He saw oppression everywhere in that kingdom, and it disturbed him as someone who knew God. But it was not his authority to change it. He couldn't, most of it. And so right out of the gate, he's like, and this is wrong. The way you rule is wrong. That's what he's saying. Show mercy to the oppressed. He says that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Even that has a lesson in it. He doesn't say so that you might rule forever and ever. No, because you're limited. But he said you might could have it a little better for a period of time. I mean, talk about a big fat pitch right down the center of the plate. Nebuchadnezzar hits this awful foul ball because it says, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, he's writing about himself, at the end of 12 months. So he hits, that's a tall fly ball when it takes 12 months to come down. You know what I mean? Okay, that's a long one. For 12 months, it's like the dream never happened. Everything's peachy keen, prosperous in his world. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And don't underplay this in your mind, what the royal palace of Babylon was like and what the city was like. Much, much time after Nebuchadnezzar was there, there were historians who wrote down how just incredible this city was. One of Nebuchadnezzar's wives was from the mountains, and so he built a mountain in his city and decked it with gardens. It's an ancient wonder of the world. And somehow they enabled it to grow. And he did this so that she wouldn't be homesick. I mean, this was a city that nothing else could touch in its beauty, in its day. Probably even today we'd be like, whoa. And one of the funny things about the city is that Nebuchadnezzar's initials were on every block. Every brick that was laid, every piece of stone had his initials etched on it. They dig it up and find it even today. So he was fairly connected to this, kind of like, this is my mark for eternity in his simple little mind. He said, and you know this, because look at the rest of the verse. He's walking on the roof of the royal palace, and the king answers and says, who's he answering? I was just kind of wondering that. That's the people around going, whoa, look at this place. He answers and he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Let me tell you, there are multiple words there that should probably only be used for God. And I love this. So life goes on normal, it's delayed, but then there is the dream, and it says, this dream that's been delayed, he says, while the words were still finishing, you know, they're still coming out of his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, this is no dream, this is loud, this is drop to your knees stuff. He says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. I don't think they'd have kept the kingdom for him if they hadn't heard it with him. I don't think he was the only one who heard this. Because he's answering somebody. There's other people there, his advisors, maybe even Daniel. And the voice booms from heaven. And he became an ox. Like that. How will we know when the ox knows that the Most High God rules? I mean, how do you know that from an ox? I used to be a dairy farmer. I, I've said a lot of things to cows and never really figured anything out from them. Okay? How do you know that? Well, how do you know in your life that you finally know something in the soul such that you cannot return to what you were? You remember that happening at salvation? You know, don't you? You know, my life can never go the way it was. We've had sin dealt with in our lives, us who've been believers for a while, such that we're not saying we'd never go back to that sin, but we will never be able to go back to it in ignorance because we know who rules and that I cannot go alone. I must follow him. Somehow God's going to know out of this ox that he gets it. Of course, the whole thing, you might look at it and say, how in the world could this happen? It says in verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He's driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. It means he lived outside. Till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And I love it. You're reading the commentaries, and they try and give all kinds of different diseases that cause something that would look like this. Understand this. God just made him this way. You understand that? He didn't all of a sudden like become a werewolf in the next, you know, what in the world? God said, I'm going to fulfill my prophecy. Eat dirt. You know what I mean? And he was like an oxen. And he became weird looking, ugly. And God did it. I don't find that strange. Look at what God made on earth by speaking it. He speaks it and puts them right there. And here's Nebuchadnezzar's response. And don't miss this. I got to finish. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. So at the end of that seven periods of time. And he said, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, you can't stop him, and you'd be foolish to question what he's doing in your life. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. Said, and God did just what he said. He gave my kingdom back, and it says, my counselors and my Lord sought me. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. I was humbled, and then what happened? God lifted me up. Sounds like James, doesn't it? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble them. Wow, he got it, didn't he? I sat on the front row this morning, and she's left because she was in first service. I sat next to Linda Hoffman. We were talking about the sermon because she heard it first service. A lot of you don't know Linda, but she's up here singing and going through cancer and different news every week. It's kind of hard to know exactly where she's at. And we were talking about that God, his works are right and his ways are just. And she says, I know that. And she immediately told me of someone she's reaching to who's going through cancer. And she's just humble. Right? She's not saying, God, why me? No, she's just humble. God, I'm with you. Be it here or be it there. She knows he's king. Why would I question him? I'll tell you what, I look at someone like that and I think she just preached the sermon right there, just walking down the aisle, didn't she? And I didn't know she was going to say that to me this morning, but it just lands on me like, that's right. And may my heart not forget it. Because as I finish, I'll tell you this. You're at the plate. And your life has stuff that's going to come. And God's always doing a work, right? In the middle of, it could be disaster, could be hard stuff, could be great blessing. And the pitch comes. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to be the person who gets on base, who knows the Lord is king forever? So my life is really short and mostly about that. Amen? He's king forever. He's king right now. And he does according to his will, which is right and just. Amen? I don't always know how all that fits together. I just need to walk right there. He can and will humble the proud. So praise and honor him. Some of you have a boss that is really proud. Some of you have a dad, a husband, a mom, somebody who's just proud and arrogant and difficult, like Daniel's boss. And Daniel knew, didn't he? The Lord humbles that person. And better for them if it was now and not in eternity, when they will bow the knee in hell continually before God. Better now. I think that's why Daniel in his humility had compassion for Nebuchadnezzar, that he would bow now, not later. Some of you are at the plate and you could choose to say, I'm king. And that's going to be a swing and a miss, folks. Life here will get troubled and your eternity is a disaster. Some of you choose saying, I am king, or some of you will be humbled. Better to do what Peter and James says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Because if you don't, I guarantee you this, you will be humbled. And for me as a believer, I say that with some fear and trembling this morning, because I can be arrogant, kind of like automatically. I don't even have to really think about it. It's quite natural. James would say, I agree. Matter of fact, he says it's even demonic when you do it, because it's the way of the devil. We will be made to submit. Better to humble ourselves before God. Confess our sin. Because let me tell you, to swing and miss is going to make life be set up for disaster. Lord, I pray that we would do business with the truth that's in front of us. We had the example of Daniel. We even have a pagan who came to know you that wrote this to us. May we go home and examine our heart. May we be people that look to you as king, rehearse it in our ears, and hold to it with confidence. Because then we can stand humbly like Daniel and be used wherever you put us. Help us to take compassion on those who would be proud like Nebuchadnezzar and be a consistent witness that is not brash or rude, but that loves them. Lord, I thank you for the Webbers and their ministry focus. May, even as we come back tonight, we know best how to partner with them in that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for listening well.